Can we turn again to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 27, and we might read verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We should like to look at this portion as the Lord would enable us we are but poor sinful creatures, and we understand so little, and here we are coming to the most fearful agony and the most fearful cry of agony that will ever be. And it came from the mouth of the God-man. No mere man could have this agony. It needed the God-man. It needed the sacrifice. It needed God's provision for sin, Jesus Christ. This cry goes beyond all our understanding and comprehension. Human nature can go so far in suffering, just so far. When it goes far enough, the man may become unconscious, or his mind might go. But the Lord took his human nature through the world, through Gethsemane, where he sweated these great drops of blood, and looking upon the cup that he would have on the cross, and he took his human nature beyond all the known bounds of suffering. You see, he could not die until he would lay down his life. We read about those who slew the just one, and we tend to think that men killed the Lord Jesus when they crucified him. They did that truly in their hearts. That was the total intention. But the truth of the matter is that this was the great high priest offering himself up. And until he reached that point where the justice of God was satisfied, his life would not be poured out. So he kept going deeper and deeper into the fire, the altar fire, the wrath of God. He went into the white hot center of that fire, and only when God said that he was satisfied, that his justice was satisfied, only then did Christ separate body and soul. He said that no man had power to take his life from him. but he received a commandment from his father to lay his life down and a commandment to take it up again. And this was the working out of salvation. He was obeying a command. He was following the eternal covenant, the agreement from all eternity that he would suffer and die in the room instead of his own. So here he has gone beyond the pains of hell. He never entered hell as a place. He went far beyond the pains of hell in his own soul. There is no comparison. Nothing can be raised up to seek to understand by comparison what the Lord Jesus went through. But God so loved the world, his people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have everlasting life. And that's what's important for you and for me. If he had not died, no one could be saved. The other sacrifices were animal sacrifices. They were dead when they were placed on the altar. Yes, the fire came down upon the altar. The sacrifices were cut in pieces, but they were dead. There was no suffering on the altar for animal sacrifices. But the Lord Jesus was on the altar since he came into the world, the suffering Savior. Since he came in, he was a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, agonizing. And then it came to the great climax and to this fearful cry. This was the greatest sin committed by mankind, that they crucified the Lord of glory. Some would call it a crime. A crime is the breaking of the law of the country, or perhaps the law of a church, if you like. But sin is breaking the law of God. This was a great sin, to crucify the Lord of glory. The Jews were responsible and the Romans were responsible. But friends, the human heart is responsible. Our heart, as it is by nature, would participate in all of this if restraining grace did not keep us. This just shows us the fearfulness of the sin that is within the human heart. As a sacrifice, as one on the cross, he never came to a stage where he lost consciousness. He was totally conscious up to the last moment. Totally conscious. And he died like that. He poured out his soul unto death, he says. In the Mosaic offering, the end of the offering was the pouring out of the drink offering, the libation, the wine. And Christ poured out his soul unto death. He completed the offering. He put down his head and he gave up the ghost. Others, when they die, give up the ghost, die, and the head drops. He deliberately died. The time had come. He wasn't a martyr. He was a sacrifice. He offered up himself to God to give total and perfect satisfaction in the room instead of every sinner whom the Lord had given him in the eternal covenant. Oh, friends, these things are precious. But we read here that there was a great darkness over all the land. And that darkness came at midday. Christ was crucified, or the process began at 9 in the morning. The darkness came at midday and lasted until 3 in the afternoon. And I think I mentioned it already, at 3 in the afternoon was the time when the burnt offering was put up. They offered the burnt offering in the morning around 9 when the whole process began, and they offered it up again at 3 in the evening when the whole process came to an end. The burnt offering spoke of Christ. It was the basic offering in which the lamb was totally burnt. Totally burnt except for the skin, the horns and the hooves, the intestines, everything had to be burned to ash. If anything fell from the altar onto the grating around, it was picked up again and put upon the altar. The lamb had to be burned to ash. Christ was that lamb. At 3 in the afternoon, he called out, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The darkness, which lasted 3 hours, and people speculate as to what the darkness was, and it is natural for us to come with our speculations, but at the same time, when we speculate, we must realize that these things are speculations, that we must approach these things with care. The first darkness that the world knew was the darkness at creation. When God created the world, there was nothing but darkness. There was no light, no sun, no moon, no stars, no light, none whatsoever. Nothing but darkness. Darkness. Again, we see when the plagues came upon Egypt, the 9th plague was the plague of darkness. And then when the 10th came, it came at the time of the Passover, when the lamb was eaten and the Israelites went free, and the first begotten among the Egyptians died. But the 9th plague was thick darkness, a darkness which Scripture says could be felt. It was palpable. A darkness in which no one could stir from the place where he was. It seemed to tie him down to the place where he was. It could not be penetrated. No fire, no light. And no one saw anyone else for 3 days. They couldn't stir, they couldn't meet, they couldn't do a thing for 3 days. That was the kind of darkness that came upon Egypt. And people wonder what caused that darkness. We think it was the darkness of the Shekinah. You remember the pillar of fire and cloud in which the Lord Jesus dwelt in the Old Testament, in which he led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and by which he dwelt on the mercy seat in the temple. The Shekinah cloud. The Shekinah cloud was dark. It came upon the Egyptians again when they pursued the Israelites through the Red Sea. They came with their chariots. They were pursuing people, about 2 million people, men and women and children, who could only walk very slowly, making their way through the sea. Chariots would soon overtake them, but the chariots could not overtake them. The Lord brought his darkness upon them. He tells us that it was the Shekinah darkness. The light of the Shekinah went before the Israelites, and the darkness of the Shekinah came upon the Egyptians. Their chariots drove heavily. The wheels began to come off. They couldn't progress. They realized at last that it was the Lord. But it was too late. They were trapped in that darkness, and they perished in that darkness in the Red Sea. We think, we may be wrong, but we think that that was the darkness that was in Egypt. That is our opinion. We would change opinions when we get something better from the Word of God or some light upon these things. And here we see darkness coming upon the land. We do not know how extensive that darkness was, but it came upon the land in any case, and the Lord Jesus was in the midst of that darkness. After 3 hours, they heard this fearful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was darkness outside and darkness inside. The darkness of being forsaken was inside his soul, as well as the darkness that seemed to be outside. A fearful, fearful cry. I remember one minister, when he read this portion, he said, I don't know how anybody, any minister could preach on this text. He felt that he couldn't. But within a month, he was back at the text, preaching on it. You see, we have the Word of God. It is meant to be meditated upon. It is meant to be looked at. It is meant to be thought about. It is given us for that, friends. And although we understand so little of the agony of the Lord Jesus, we believe it. We trust in it. We know it is there for our goodness and our benefit. Why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken. What is it to be forsaken? Well, we can understand a little of what is involved in this forsaking. If you had a living mother who turned her back for good upon her children who loved her, just left them, never came back again, turned her back upon them, disappeared, as if they had never existed. How agonizing that would be. We think of the child that the prophet speaks of, the newly born child that was not desired by its parents, a female child left out in the open in its own blood to die, to be taken by the beasts or to die of exposure. And the Lord passed by and said to that child, live. But imagine that child, no knowledge of parents, never having eaten, never having been clothed, just totally forsaken. But here we have the Lord Jesus forsaken of God, forsaken of his Father. And you might say, how can that be? There is no closer union than the union that is within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The closest union we know in this world is between man and wife. And Scripture makes that evident. They are one flesh. One flesh. But that's not the closest union. The closest union is a triune one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Godhead. And when there's a union of love, our Scripture says God is love. When there's a union of love, love is a giving, a principle, a giving principle. The Father gives himself to the Son and to the Holy Spirit totally. The Son gives himself to the Father and the Holy Spirit totally, and the Holy Spirit likewise. God is total activity. There's no such thing as God being at rest. Yes, he speaks of rest when he created. He rested from these works. But God is total activity. And God is love. And God is fellowship. So how then can you speak of Christ the second person saying that he has been forsaken? Luther was once meditating upon these matters. He spent hours, hours meditating, and at last he was reported to have said, God forsaking God, how can that be? Well, it cannot be. It's not God forsaking God. It's God forsaking God-man. God-man. And there is a difference. Christ took our nature. And he bore the sins of many. He came into this world, humbled himself even unto death, the accursed death of the cross. Yes, he could be forsaken in our nature. But remember, his person was always a divine person. He was God-man, not man-God, but God-man, God in the flesh. And he was forsaken. What kind of forsaking was it? It was penal. It was punishment. Punishment. It wasn't chastisement. Chastisement, strictly speaking, is given in love. A parent chastises a child for the child's good. The Lord chastises his own people because he loves them. They're in the family for their own good. But this wasn't chastisement. Christ never had chastisement. What Christ had was punishment. He was punished in the Roman stead of his own people. He was forsaken. What kind of forsaking? It was an eternal forsaking. Oh, you say, surely it could not be an eternal forsaking. Friends, when justice looks upon sin, justice says, the justice of God says, eternal forsaking. God says to the sinner who is lost, depart from me, ye accursed. It's an eternal departing. That's what came to Christ. Depart from me, ye accursed. He was made a curse, says Scripture. He who knew no sin was made sin or sin offering for us. It was an eternal forsaking. And here is the beauty of it all. That the one who met the eternal forsaking, that he himself was the one who is the eternal in the flesh. He occupies the whole of eternity, without beginning, without end. He is omnipresent in the whole of eternity. He fills eternity, his own eternity. Man doesn't have that eternity. Man has eternal existence, but God dwells in the whole of eternity, no beginning and no end. And this one who took our nature was God in the flesh. Yes, it was the eternal person who suffered and died. But it was in our nature. But that was the only person he had. He had no human person. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He did not take a human personality to himself. He had a divine person, and he was eternally forsaken, but because of the virtue of who he was, his capacity to meet with suffering, to meet with agony, to take his human nature with him beyond all known bounds of suffering, into the unknown of suffering, into the great ocean which cannot be fathomed, he was able to reach the end where there is no end. He was able to reach the bottom of a bottomless pit because of who he was. But for that, we would have no gospel. Then again, people say, surely he couldn't but look upon him in love. Surely God could only look upon Christ in love. Within the Trinity, yes, even when Christ was on the cross, as the second person of the Godhead in the Trinity, he was in this wonderful fellowship of love. But this was different. This was the economy of salvation. He was God-man. He was the sacrifice. There is no mercy for the sacrifice. A sacrifice knows no mercy. He turned the face of wrath upon him. There's a negative forsaking, and there's a positive. And the negative is the turning away, the leaving, and the positive is revealing a totally alien face to him, the face of utter hatred and abhorrence of sin. You see, sin had to be dealt with. And you cannot take sin as a principle and just say God deals with sin as a principle. Sin doesn't exist except in a creature. It has no existence by itself. It must be in a creature, a moral creature. So Christ took the guilt of his own people upon him. That's how he was made sin, taking the guilt. So he was the guilty one. It was imputed to him. So the wrath of God against sin was revealed to him, to his soul. He knew what the hatred of God against sin was in his own soul. He knew what the wrath of God was against sin. He knew what the eternal fire that an all-holy God is. He knew what it was against sin. Yes, he knew that. We remember Elijah, how he raised up the altar for Israel, putting the stones together, made a trench round about, put the sacrifice on the altar, and he poured water again and again and again upon it all until the trench was filled up, until everything was soaked in water. Then he called upon God, and the fire came down and totally obliterated the sacrifice and the altar and the trench, everything. God's hatred of sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Who can understand these things? Remember on the great day of atonement, when the high priest went in into the Holy of Holies, a bullock and a goat were burned, the bullock for the priest and his family, and the goat for the people. And they took the bullock and the goat outside the camp, outside Jerusalem, and they burnt them to ash there. They represented Christ, the sin bearer. But the man who did that had to be cleansed, had to be washed. because of sin. All things spoke of sin, and the Lord Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem. It was the holy city. You remember Stephen, when he was stoned to death, they dragged him outside the city. He couldn't die inside the city. It was the holy city. And the Jews tell us that those who were crucified with their backs to the city itself. They weren't fit. They weren't fit to look upon the city and so on. Men despised him. The devils were given permission to tempt him in every fearful way they could. But above all, the God who forsook him. Who forsook him in a negative manner and a positive manner. He smote him. He smote him. He put a sword through him. His whole humanity. He commanded the sword to awaken, and the sword was sheathed in Christ. The eternal person suffered in his human nature in the room instead of sinners. We have the psalm we were singing. It begins with these very words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 4, it is answered by himself. He says, but thou art holy. That is why thou hast forsaken me. Thou art holy. And there again we have him saying, my God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are? Just thinking of the words. From my words that roaring are. The word roaring there describes the scream of an animal that is caught in a trap, and the teeth have closed upon it, and it is screaming in agony. There was no scream, there was no call like unto that fearful call that came out of the human mouth of the Lord Jesus. But then he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had faith in the human nature. He had faith. He was God-man. But he humbled himself, you see. He was, as it were, hiding his Godhead. He couldn't leave it. He couldn't desert it. He was God. He always was God and always would be God. But he was God in the flesh. And in the flesh, he lived the life of faith. Perfect faith. But yet a faith that was strengthened in many ways. Because faith relies upon God, you see. And if faith relies upon God, faith is a profession of weakness and a need of strength from God. So he made use of the means. He had communion with the Father. But here he has come to a stage where he seems to be forsaken. In darkness, internal darkness and external darkness. the internal with the deeper of the two. So he calls out, Eli, Eli. When you read it, you can read Eli if you like. It doesn't matter. It's a foreign language to us. But the Hebrew is Eli. And some of the Jews thought he was calling upon Elijah. Imagine the most fearful cry ever. And some of these people thinking that he wasn't calling upon God, but calling upon Elijah. And they were going to wait to see if Elijah would come. No, it was Eli. El. El means strength. A name for God that just means power, strength. Strength. And when he says Eli, the E at the end means my. My. So what he is saying is, my strong one. My strong one, my powerful one, my powerful one, why hast thou forsaken me? My strong one, not now my father. No, he was holding on to the power of God, the power that can accomplish all things. The power that knows no limit. All people would ask, was not the power of God tested? Did the power of God ever come to a place where it had to hesitate? The greatest test that came upon the power of God was sin. Sin. The devil, when he tempted man and when man fell, seemed to think that man was now totally destroyed. The devil had no idea that there was an eternal covenant made before he was created, in which God gave a people to Christ. And God saw them as sinners. And he gave them to a Savior. And they were in that Savior. That's how God saw it from all eternity. The devil didn't know that the power of God was going to be revealed in a way in which it was never revealed in creation. Powerful as the work of creation was, it was nothing in comparison with the work of salvation. Nothing. My strong one. My strong one. Sin. The power of God. Or God himself never experienced what it was for his power to be held up or tried in such a manner that he had to strain himself. There's no such thing in God. He has infinite power. He has all power. There was no obstacle for God. And sin was there. And Christ called out, my strong one, my strong one. In his human nature, the man Christ Jesus, in faith, calling out in the darkness, separated from men. The one who was the creator, or by him all things were made that were made, and without him was nothing made that was made. It was through Christ that God created all things. It was through Christ God worked out salvation. And it was the creator who was in the human flesh, there on the cross, he made the wood of that cross. He made the iron of the nails. He made the thorns. They all came from his hands, from him. He made the world in which he died. He made the sinners who put him to death in their own hearts and minds. But my strong one, yes, you are mine. You are the strong one, and you are mine. Oh, the faith, and our faith in a sense rests upon his faith. Ah, friends, where then are we? Where are we today regarding this glorious Savior? Is he our Savior? He's now on the throne of glory. And you know what the strong one said to him? He said to him that he was giving him in our nature, all power in heaven and on earth. What a wonderful Savior then we have. He can take away your sins, all power. You say, I am too sinful, I am too black, I am too far gone. It is a great sin to lose all hope when the gospel is preached to you. It is a great sin to reject the gospel because you say, I am too sinful and too black. No, friends, all power, he can save to the very uttermost those who come unto God by him. He can save not just a mere salvation, but to the very uttermost. He can take away your sin. He can destroy the principle of sin as well that is within you. He can glorify you. He can make your soul to resemble his own soul and your body to resemble his body when the saints are gathered in glory. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we beseech thee to help and guide us. Thou knowest our great needs. Take us by the hand, we pray thee. Lead us with thine own Holy Spirit helping us. And grant thou to work in our hearts. Grant thou to give us that the faith of Christ and the power of God might be blessed by thee to our souls, that we might have faith in that Savior, that we might be able to look to thee to take away every barrier, every sin. Bless us, we pray thee, as we desire to meet with thee, Lord Jesus, at thine own table. Thou art the one who agonized, and thou art the one who will never know agony anymore. And thou art the one who will wipe away the tears from the eyes of thine own people. And thou art the one who will bring them away from all agony which is concerned with sin and the fall. Give us then to approach thee with gratitude and thankfulness. Help us and cleanse us for thine own gracious name's sake. Amen.